name of Jesus. Lord, we lift up this time to you as we continue from worship to study. We pray, Lord God, that you would truly make clear your word. We ask you to speak to our hearts, Lord. We ask you to minister to us. We ask you to reveal your truths to us. We pray now that we can cast our cares upon you, Lord, anything that's hindering us from hearing what the Spirit would say to our hearts this morning, Lord. We lift up our husbands, we lift up our children, we lift up our brothers and our sisters, Lord. We lift up that co-worker who's irritating us. We lift up just all the distractions that we might have this morning, Lord. And we cast them to you as you ask us to, Father God. And we pray that you would cleanse our hearts, that you would prepare us to hear what you would have to say to us, Lord. And that truly your love, above all things, is to be manifested within the church. And we thank you for that reminder in worship this morning, Lord, that we can spend the time together, Lord God, time that we need with you, Lord. And so may you bless us, Father. May you bless our relationships. Lord, I want to do a specific blessing this morning for the men in our fellowship. How I pray, Lord God, for the conviction of our hearts, that we would stand for you in our families, that we would stand for you before our children, that we would stand before you in our workplaces, within our communities, that you would have complete reign and power over us, Lord, that we would be obedient to the call that you've called to us, Lord, and that you would reveal yourself more to us, Lord. Strengthen the men of this fellowship, Lord. Strengthen their marriages, Father God. Strengthen their relationship as father to their children. Bless us, we pray, Lord. We need your help. We need to hunger and thirst for you, Lord, and we ask you to put that within us now. So thank you for this time, Lord God. Thank you for all that you desire to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Why don't you go ahead and be seated. If you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 16, actually. We are in chapter 17 this morning. And we remember that in chapter 16, Jesus had been talking to the disciples. And if you remember, in verse 24, this is what he said. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works. Assuredly, I say to you, there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." Now remember, verse 28 actually is the beginning of chapter 17. Mark has it that way as well as Luke. And one thing we have to remember is we remember in Scripture, the original writings, there are no chapters and there are no breaks. It's one continuous writing. So chapters and verses are really good because they help us locate where we want to be. If there was no verses and no chapters and you just had a Bible that was straight like the way the original was, and I told you, let's turn to the Transfiguration of Christ, how many of you would know where to find that? It'd be very difficult to find that apart from verses and chapters. And so we know that verse 28 of chapter 16 starts actually with chapter 17, because 17 makes clear what 16:28 is talking about. And we're talking that Jesus is talking to us about his glory to be seen. Last week we talked about coming to him, to denying ourselves, to picking up our cross and to follow him. And I hope that we all understood what the Lord is asking of us. that we wouldn't be living for ourselves but for Him, that we would dedicate our hearts to His service and His call. We live in a time in society today where this is tough. Our culture is so ingrained in the media culture that it's hindering our growth, I believe. Too much television, too much radio, too much electronics, as even Jerry mentioned. All these things are occupying our time. It seems like it's hard to just be alone with the Lord. It's hard to hear His voice speaking to our hearts. And it's because we just tune into these things kind of casually, because that's the way we've been raised. That's the way society has us today. But it's not the way Jesus wants us. He wants us to have intimate time with Him, alone time, time where we can just speak with Him and meditate with Him. That's why personally, and this is just me, it's my own conviction, I don't drive with the radio on too often. I like the solitude and quietness of just driving and being able to communicate with Jesus and talk. And there are times I turn the radio on. There are times I do worship. I'm not big to do just what I call casual worship. I like doing worship because I want to sing and praise the Lord from my heart, not just to sing along with the radio and let it just filter my head. But that's just me. It's just the way I'm built. It's the way I've come to appreciate the Lord more, so that when I am worshiping, it's my heart given to Him. And that's what Jesus wants when He says to deny ourselves. Deny the things of this world and seek Him. But then He ended that whole section with, "Assuredly, I say to you, there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the Son of Man coming in His kingdom." Now, there will be some who believe, who believe that this never happened, that Jesus had died and the disciples had died and they never saw this. But chapter 17 makes it clear that that's not true. For it says, "Now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John his brother, and led them up to a high mountain by themselves." 6 days later, after He makes the statement that some will see Him in His coming in His kingdom, 6 days later, He comes to the high mountain to pray, we're told in Luke chapter 9, verse 28. He climbs this mountain, and which mountain we don't really know, but we know that He took with them Peter, James, John, who went up this mountain with them. Now, there are those who believe the mountain is Mount Hermon. There are others who believe that the mountain is Mount Tabor. Mount Tabor is interesting because it's a smaller mountain, if you've ever seen pictures of it or have been in Israel. And it was only mentioned that Mount Tabor might be the location because Constantine's wife, who went visiting there 300 years later, by the way, had a feeling that this is where it was at. She sensed Jesus on this mountain. And Mount Hermon is one of the highest mountains of Israel. And we know that it took them 6 days to get where they were going, and the purpose was to pray, and to climb Mount Hermon would be a heck of a climb. And they would be exhausted. But you know, the point of it is verse 2. "And He was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and His clothes became as white as light." Another translation says, "as white as snow." And we see, what is the point of where they went? How long it took? We know 6 days. We know that it was important for them to go up there because Jesus was going to fulfill what He told them in verse 28. After 6 days. Actually, it could have been longer. It was after 6 days. Jesus is stating that some would see His glory before they died, some of the disciples. Now we know Peter, James, and John are the sum. There are the three He took. I've read all kinds of commentaries on this, and why was it those three? One of the best that I seem to like, I don't know if I agree with it, I just like it, is that these three were the most troublemakers, and He wanted them with them. And sometimes I wonder if that's not true. Jesus wants us with Him because we're just troublemakers. Peter was always in trouble. I don't know if that's true or not. It's just something I heard. I thought, maybe that's true. Maybe that's why, Peter, you know, you just put your foot in your mouth every time, and you're coming with me. That's just the way it is. James and John are some with them. And when Jesus was transfigured, Mark writes that Peter, James, and John were actually sleeping at the time. They were so tired that they fell asleep. And when they woke up is when they saw him. And what did he do? He was transfigured. This is the Greek word metamorphine or morpho. Excuse me. Metamorpho. It's the word used of the caterpillar being transformed into the butterfly. It's an interesting word when you think of the beauty of a butterfly, but where it came from, the caterpillar. And you know, you guys know that's all of us, right? We're all caterpillars before Jesus. And after Jesus, we turn into the butterfly. Now, I know if that was physically true, I'd be a green butterfly because I love green. And I'd have some orange spots in me probably. And, you know, you can picture your own butterfly and who you are. But the idea is what are we being made into? And the idea is we're being made into something beautiful. Because God creates beautiful things. And when we think of this transfigured, we know Jesus was changed, because that's what it means, change, to transform or to be transfigured. Jesus was transfigured, and that so much that it says his face shone like the sun, and his clothes were white as light or white as snow. There was a glow about him. There was something different about him. And he came and he showed himself transfigured. Now, these are the some that saw this on the mountain. Once they woke up, it says once the three guys kind of woke up and got out of their sleep, they realized something was taking place on the mountain. And then Peter actually wrote this in 2 Peter 1:18, 16 through 18. For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. Peter, in his own letter, verifies what is happening here in Matthew, excuse me. Peter writes that he saw this transfiguration. He saw the majesty of God in Jesus, the glory of God to be revealed. John also wrote in John chapter 1, verse 14, now most of you know this verse, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John says we beheld his glory. He saw Jesus transfigured on the mountain. We beheld his glory. John saw this. And as they witness this, and as they get out of their sleep and they wake up, it says in verse 3, and behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with them. Now, wouldn't you like to be in that conversation? Wouldn't you like to be on the hill and hear Jesus talking to Moses and Elijah? Now, first of all, Moses and Elijah were both pronounced dead hundreds of years ago before this. And yet here they are alive in the Spirit and being seen by Peter, James, and John. And they're talking to Jesus, we're told, on this mountain. And it's interesting because when you think of Moses, you have to think of the law. And you think of Elijah, you have to think of the prophets. And we know that the law and the prophets was a part of the Old Testament. And yet they had been deceased for almost 1,400 years before. And here they are, shown up again, here with Jesus alive. Both of them standing there before Jesus. Luke 9:31 tells us, Jesus, who appeared in glory and spoke of his decease, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Decease is interesting because it means his exit or his departing. He's talking to them about what's about to come up. Remember, Jesus told them that he would go to Jerusalem. He would suffer many things at the hands of the elders. And then he would die and be crucified. And Peter, remember, he rebuked them. Peter figured he knew better than Jesus and told him, no way, man, this isn't going to happen to you. And then Peter was sort of rebuked by the Lord. And yet, here they are in this place as they watch Moses and Elijah, and Jesus is talking to them about their death. And they apparently, we don't read nothing, but it doesn't look like they were disagreeing with him. They understood this had to take place within 6 months. They had already been with Jesus for a couple of years and more. And they watched this, and they saw this, and they saw Moses and Elijah with Jesus. And then Peter answered. The actual word answer means he talked again. And he said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. Now, that's almost a little prideful to me. Hey, Lord, it's good for us to be here. You're lucky we are here with you. Because, you know, we can do the things that need to be done. Let us make here three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Peter just speaks. Luke tells us he didn't know what to say. He just spoke. In other words, he didn't think again. He just started saying stuff. And sometimes I wonder, why is it that we have to say something? Why is it so hard just to listen and be quiet? Why does it feel uneasy when there's silence? You ever been in a room where there's silence? Where's a difficult place to be in? An elevator. It is difficult to be in an elevator with other people. With your kids, it's no problem because they want to push this button, that button, they want all that, and you're like, no, no, get away, this, don't do that. And when you got other people, you really don't want your kids with you because they're wanting to do all this stuff. But when you're in there with the other people and it's just quiet, you know, that 30 seconds can seem like an hour. I always like to just say something. And I always say, why does it have to be quiet in an elevator? Why can't we just say hi to each other? And by the time we get done, the elevator doors open, they walk out, and it's not quiet anymore. But it's uneasy to be quiet sometimes. Ever been at a prayer meeting? Prayer meetings are interesting. I love prayer meetings, by the way. But they're interesting because if it gets silent, many times within a second, someone has to speak without just letting it be quiet for a minute. We feel uneasy because we're at a prayer meeting, someone's not praying. But sometimes we're supposed to just listen to the Holy Spirit. You know, that can be hard. For years, I used to pray in the silence because I didn't like the silence. But I realized I was just praying to pray when I should have just been meditating on the Lord and seeing what He wanted to be said. Prayer meetings can be difficult, uneasy. Well, see, Peter was like the rest of us. He just talked. That's what Luke tells us, or Mark tells us. He didn't know what to say, so he just spoke and said, Lord, it's good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Peter really should have just kept quiet. But he spoke and just said what came out of his mouth. The problem was when he said that, he put Jesus on an equal plane with Moses and Elijah. He said, let's build a tabernacle for you, for Moses, and for Elijah. He put them on the same plane. Now, of course, we know Jesus is not like Moses or Elijah. The Old Testament said that one would come like Moses, but it wasn't going to be equal with Moses. Jesus would come because who is he? He's God manifested in the flesh. He is not like Moses and Elijah. But Peter makes them that way. Notice, while he was still speaking, in other words, he was still talking when God interrupts him. Now that tells you he wasn't saying what he should have been saying. It says, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. God interrupts Peter as he's talking about, you're lucky that I'm here, and we should build tabernacles for all three of you. And as he's speaking, it says, because it says, and while he was still speaking, still speaking, God interrupted him. You know, there are times when we're speaking and we need people to interrupt us, because what we're saying is it shouldn't be said. And God here says, no, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. You hear him. Hear him is interesting because it means to pay attention to what he's saying. It means to have understanding in the words that are being spoken by him. And every word of Jesus is precious to us. These are the words that we should cling to within our hearts and place within us so that we can live for him and that he might guide us and direct us. When Jesus said, you know, when Peter came to Jesus and said, Lord, how many times should I forgive my brother? I'll change it a little bit. Lord, how many times should I forgive my husband? Lord, how many times should I forgive my wife? Lord, how many times should I forgive my coworker? 7 times? Because I'm on number 8, man. I'm done. No. He said, you forgive 7 times, 70 times. You have an attitude of forgiving. Do we hear the words that are being spoken? Or are we just looking for a way out? God said, you listen to my son. You pay attention to what he's saying. And in many ways, it's talking about the words and the true meaning of the word. It's like reading between the lines. It's like reading deep. It's like getting an understanding of the heart of what is the word saying. Because anyone can quote a verse. It's awful tough to live one. It's a lot tougher to live a verse than it is to quote a verse. We can all quote verses. And we have, right? You've slapped people with verses. You know what I'm saying? You've whipped out your little Bible and just started spitting out some verses at people. But no, he's living these words. Understand what he's saying. What is the context of his word? What is the meaning of his word? God says, you hear him. And it says, verse 6, and when the disciples heard it, they fell to their faces and were greatly afraid. Now, I'm thinking you get a cloud coming and the voice coming, you know, from up on high. It reminds me of Moses in the wilderness. Remember when the people no longer wanted Moses to speak for God? They wanted to hear God themselves. You guys remember that story? Some of you do. Good story. Or good scriptures. But it was interesting because when the people heard God, they couldn't handle it. And they asked Moses to have God stop. They didn't want to hear direct from him anymore. They wanted to hear Moses after all. And when I think of this verse, it reminds me and makes me think, in order to hear God direct, I think I would become really humble. I think the voice of God is so powerful, so pure, that it would convict my heart. And that's why God uses men and books and different things to communicate to us. I don't know that we can all handle the pure voice of God. They didn't in the Old Testament. And yet here we see these three guys, they heard his actual voice, audible voice. And it says that they fell to their faces and were greatly afraid. They were struck by the voice of God. And he came in the cloud, remember? Why? Because no one can see God and live. He had to be shielded in order to talk to man, or man to see them. And these guys saw him or heard him, and they fell and became afraid. But Jesus came and touched them and said, arise and do not be afraid. And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. I think this verse is interesting because Jesus comes as they are fearful and bowed on their knees, and he touches them and he tells them, take it easy. Don't worry. Don't be afraid. It's okay. And when they looked up, this verse kind of blows me away. When they lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. They didn't see Moses no more. They didn't see Elijah no more. Who did they see? Only Jesus. And I think it's a great point. Only Jesus. Because after everyone else is gone, who will always be there? Jesus. I think it's a great point. We might have good men that preach and good women that teach. We might have great churches that we attend. But you know what? When they're gone, Jesus is still the one that's left. He's still the one that we are supposed to be connected to. That's why God said, hear him. There are many churches I think are great churches, and there are many speakers I think are great speakers. But when it's all done, I need to be hearing Jesus, because he's the one I will be left with. It's him and I. And we're going to learn more about that in a minute. Now, as they came down from the mountain, Jesus commanded them, saying, tell the vision to no one until the Son of Man is risen from the dead. So now from on top of the mountain, they're heading down the mountain. And it's interesting because most of you have heard, you know, mountain highs experiences. We get away with God on a mountain and everything is glorious and there's like no problems and it's all great. If you've been on any type of retreat, usually you go away on a mountain somewhere and you spend time with Jesus and you get into the Word and like all your problems are just behind you. Life is great. And I remember many times not wanting to come down the mountain because I knew what was waiting for me down there. And I just wanted to stay in heaven kind of thing, where there was no problem. People were feeding me. I had a bed. Didn't have to work. I mean, everything was great. It was awesome. But you know what? You can't always stay on the mountain. And here, as they're heading down, Jesus said, don't tell no one about what you've seen or heard until after I have risen from the dead. He was like telling them, you know what? You're not going to be able to really explain what you heard or saw. It'll make more sense after I'm risen. So keep this to yourself until after the resurrection, of my resurrection from the dead. And it's risen because he says the Son of Man is risen from the dead. Mark 8 tells us they were wondering, what did he mean about this? Until he's risen from the dead. And when I first looked at that, I thought, why are they reasoning amongst themselves what he's saying? For 2.5 years, basically, Jesus had been doing all the healings, all the miracles. He'd been touching people from all over. All who came to him, he touched. And then he starts to tell them about his death. Remember, that's just a chapter back. He switches from all that to, now we're getting ready for my death. And now he's telling them, until the Son of Man is risen from the dead. Now, to them, this is strange. Why? See, we don't understand, why are they reasoning? And it's strange because as a Jew, they believe in the resurrection of the dead. They believe in the entirety of the resurrection of the dead. In other words, all people would be raised at the same time on the same day. Jesus was saying that he would be risen from the dead. In other words, he specifically would rise from the dead. He wasn't talking about the general resurrection. He was talking about a singular, specific resurrection from the dead. This was foreign to their ears. This is something they had not heard before. And he's telling them, don't say nothing till after I've risen from the dead. And risen from, the word from is from among those who are dead. So he was going to rise and everyone else would stay. Now, to them, wait a minute. We've been taught there's a resurrection. We've never heard of a singular resurrection. This is all new to them. And so when Jesus tells them this, this is why they begin to talk amongst each other and wonder, well, wait a minute, what is he saying here now? And it's interesting when you read about the rapture. At the rapture, it says that the believers will be raised out from among the dead. Same word, raised from among. Those who are believers are raised from the dead, those who are dead in sin. We will be raised one day from amongst the sinners that are buried. We will be raised ourselves from among, just like Jesus is talking about here. There is a resurrection of the dead that comes later towards the judgment time. But for those of us who believe, we're raised before that. Now that's interesting. I think that's interesting that we are going to be pulled out from among the dead before. And now we know Paul said to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Our souls will, for all eternity, once death comes, will be with the Lord. But our bodies will also be raised one day. Now his disciples, it said in verse 10, asked him, saying, why then do the scribes say that Elijah must come first? Now verse 10 can be a little confusing if we don't stop to think about who said it and why they said it. The disciples were talking about Peter, James, and John here. Remember, they're coming down the mountain. And they say, why then do the scribes say that Elijah must come first? Now, they just saw Elijah and Moses. And they're wondering, why is Elijah here now? And if he was to come first, you came before Elijah. This doesn't make sense to us. And they wanted to know. Now, Malachi chapter 4, verse 5 and 6 says, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. Now, you have to remember that verse. Before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to the fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with the curse. Jesus answered them and said, indeed, Elijah is coming first and will restore all things. Now, the prophet wrote that Elijah would come first. We just read that. Jesus affirms that this is true, that Elijah will come and restore all things. But he's speaking of the future event before the day of judgment when he would come, preparing the way for Christ's second coming to rule on this earth. Then Jesus said, but I say to you that Elijah has come already, and they did not know him, but did to him whatever they wished. And likewise, the Son of Man is also about to suffer at their hands. So first we have verse 11. Yes, Jesus is answering in two ways. Yes, Elijah will come before that great and dreadful day. Now, if you know about the two witnesses in Revelation, many believe it's very clear that Elijah is one of those witnesses. The second one is not so clear. Many believe Moses. I believe Moses, but I can't support it by Scripture. It could be anyone. But we know that in this instance, it was Moses and Elijah who showed up. Now, you ever thought, why those two? Why not Abraham? Wasn't he the father of the nation of Israel? Isn't he the one that kind of God chose to start all this stuff? Or even King David, the one who loved God from his heart, with all his heart. But it was Moses and Elijah. And I wonder why these two? And honestly, I don't know the answers to them other than I think of the law and the prophets. You know, what they stand for and what they mean. But then Jesus says, I also say to you, but I say to you, that Elijah has come already. And they did not know him, but did to him whatever they wished. Whatever they wish. What is Jesus saying here? The same way they killed John, they did to him whatever they wished. This was going to happen to him also. John came as a type of Elijah. John's message was the same. John's heartaches were the same. John's troubles were the same. And he came as a type of Elijah. And it's interesting because when you think about what happened to John and how they killed him, that Jesus would be crucified himself. And Jesus said right here, they do whatever they wish, and likewise the Son of Man is also about to suffer at their hands, at the hands of the leaders that would come and take him away and crucify him, as they did John. And when I think about that, I think of, this is something that had to be done. See, the disciples didn't get it yet. They were still wrestling with this whole thing about him dying, because remember, under the Roman authority, excuse me, they were looking for a savior to come and conquer Rome, to set free their land and their people. And Jesus wasn't coming that way. He was going to conquer another way. He was going to conquer by death. Now, this is not what they were looking for, nor did they want. So this is very hard thinking for them. And yet, as they continue to wrestle, Jesus continues to say to them, I too will die. I'm going to suffer at their hands. And we know the disciples never really got it till after it was all said and done. It was then that they realized what he said and what he meant. It was then that the power of the Holy Spirit came upon them and began to reveal all this truth to them. But he was giving them foreknowledge of what was going to take place. Have you ever gotten that from God in your own lives? Foreknowledge of something that's going to happen in the future? Now, the book of Revelation is the book of foreknowledge. It tells us of the events of the future and what is going to take place. It tells us of the things to prepare for as the mark of the beast comes into play. It tells us to be careful, as we read earlier in the book of Matthew, of our own family turning against us and turning us in. The book of Revelation and many of the scriptures in the New Testament, they all give us a foreknowledge of things to prepare for in the future. It tells us to watch out for the things of this world. It tells us to be careful of the political parties and what's taking place. But it also tells us to keep our eyes on Jesus. We cannot keep our eyes on this world, on our president, whether we like him or don't like him, because things are going to happen whether we like them or not. As the days of Noah means exactly that. The same things that were happening then will be happening in the end. Homosexuality will be big. Now, we can fight against it and we can vote against it and we should, but guess what? It will all continue to happen. You want to know why? Because God is in charge. He already has a plan, and his plan will be carried out. Even though Jesus will die, God's plan will still be carried out. He will still bring victory to his people. And I heard something just on the way this morning. I actually had the radio on for about 2 minutes. But you know what? That was God. You want to know why? Because I turned it off right after that. I heard the girl on what's 104.1? K-Love or whatever? Fish. On the Fish said that God never told us to figure out the answer. He just told us to trust him. You know what? I just heard that one little statement, and I thought, man, Lord, how many of us are trying to figure everything out? When God only said, just trust me. Trust me. See, we're trying to manipulate and change and figure out what to do. And God's just saying, just trust me. You know what that means? It means just let go and let God. Trust God to take care of the things he promises to take care of. You know what? Our country is falling apart. Our world is falling apart, but God is still in control. He will still use powerful people in powerful places to accomplish his will on this earth. You don't think so? Think of Nebuchadnezzar. Most powerful man. Remember when Daniel came and said, let me see the dream, and he said, you know what? Why don't you let me go and seek God, and he'll bring me the interpretation without you ever saying it. And then when Daniel went, this verse is interesting, because the other day it made me think about a few people that I need to pray for. Because Daniel said, let me go and seek the Lord on your behalf. And I thought, here's a guy who didn't have to speak, didn't have to have the answer. He said, Neb, I'm going to get away and I'm going to seek God. And when I find out what he has for you, I'll come back and tell you. Now, how many of us can honestly say we have done that for somebody that we know? That we just didn't say a word. We're just, Lord, I need some answers for them because they need some answers. Now, Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. And when Daniel came back, Neb says, "What's up, Daniel? I see you look kind of afraid." And Daniel said, "Well, the news I have isn't so good, and I'm afraid if I tell you, you're going to get back at me." And Neber says, no, don't be afraid. Tell me the dream. Don't worry. Just be honest. So Dan, he begins to tell Nebuchadnezzar the dream and tells him that, you know what? It's not good for you because you're going to go out for 7 years and you're going to live as cattle live, and you're going to eat off the fruit of the land. And never, it was full of pride. And he says, "No way, man. I'm such a powerful man, and this can never happen to me." And surely it will. And remember, it did. And God used that powerful man to bring him down to accomplish his will for Israel, that they would be set free eventually. And I think of today, and I think of what's happening in our government and what's happening in our world, and I look at all the things, and every once in a while I lose focus of God and I put my eyes on the situation and I start to panic a little bit and to freak out a little bit. I start to wonder for our kids and high prices and the housing coming down. And you know, it's funny because for about 3 years, I talked to these real estate people that are in this building and places, and even at the bank, the loan officers, and you see them get excited over, 1 point raising in the market. But then we wait and we see and it goes back down. And then it goes back up and then it goes back down. But it never really goes anywhere. And they're very optimistic. They're all thinking, and we think, man, this all has to happen. Why? Because the United States cannot be the world power that it is. So what's my point in that? We keep our eyes on Jesus, and we keep our eyes on the Word of God and what He says. He's going to accomplish it no matter what these leaders do or say. He's still going to fulfill His promises. And His promise, as it was here, is that, yes, Elijah came and is the forerunner, and yes, John was put to death, and John is the type of Elijah, and he says, but you know what? I'm about to be put to death, but it's okay, because this is the way it has to happen. Verse 13 says, "Then the disciples understood that he spoke to them of John the Baptist." They recognized that John is this type of Elijah. They saw it, what he was saying. It's like they just started to get a clue about this message that Jesus had, that he was going to have to die. Now, I often think Jesus died. I'm looking from this side back. They were from this side forward. We get the privilege of knowing that what he did has worked out for all mankind. For man is no longer in bondage to sin any longer. We have been given freedom through the blood of Christ. We have been given the power to walk this earth in the fullness of God behind us according to His purpose. We have the power to pray for people, to lay hands on people, to touch people's lives. It's like the verse we read a couple of weeks ago that the keys of Hades, and you can bind and you can loose. But the meaning of that word bind and loose was to agree or disagree. It was to loose the scriptures upon people's lives and set them free. Or to bind the darkness of evil and what it's doing in people's life and to confine them. It changes the whole meaning of binding and loosening. And there are even some, I dare say, among us that are in bondage this morning. And we have the power to pray for them. Grant it to us because of what Jesus did on the cross. To believe with faith. But if we believe with doubt, we'll never see the hand of God touch a single life. And personally, I think that's what's wrong with the church today. There's just too much doubt. There's just too much unsureness of who Jesus is and what he really meant by what he said. I think sometimes we just think too much. Because, you know, I know for myself, when I first got saved, I didn't think a lot. The word spoke, and I believed it. And now it's like we have to analyze everything and dissect it and figure out exactly what everything means instead of what Jesus said, just come to me as a child in simple faith. And a child, you just speak, they believe. They just believe. I don't even know what age that stops. This morning I'm on my way to the bank and Justin says, where are you going, Papa? I'm going to Riverview Bank. It's the view by the river. Is there a river right there? No, Justice, come on. Think about it, man. I know. But he believed just because I said that. And, you know, I think, Lord, what happened to that simple faith in our hearts where we heard you speak and we just believed? Do you believe God can touch someone's life? Do you believe God can change your husband or your wife or your child? Or is there something inside you that doubts because you haven't seen a miracle in a while? I know what you're feeling like. I too want to see these miracles. And I've been asking the Lord, Lord, show us again. Give us that faith again. Help us to be like children again so that when we read, we believe. And we don't have to dissect it and we don't have to examine it. We just say, Lord, this is what your word said, because you even said that if you had faith of a mustard seed, we'll learn about this next week, you could move a mountain. Just a little bit of faith. He said you can move a mountain. You can move any big obstacle in your life. What are the obstacles? Is it our houses that are about to be foreclosed on? Is it our spouses, our children, our jobs? What is the obstacle that we need faith for? See, Jesus came and was going to die, and he reveals himself to them that he has to die. Moses and him are talking about his death because this is where the power's at. I had learned from the very beginning when I first got saved that everything that I need to go to the cross. It's at the cross that I'll find everything that I need. If I lack faith, I got to go to the cross. If I need help and healing, I have to go to the cross. If I need wisdom and guidance, I must go to the cross of Jesus' feet. Bow before him in humbleness and mercy and seek his guidance. And that's why I think God said, you know what? There's Moses, there's Elijah, but you know what, Peter? You got it wrong. You listen to Jesus. He's my son. He's the one I have sent down to accomplish all this. So who is Jesus to you? Is he real? Or is he just some made-up man that someone decided to write a book about? Now, if you've been around long enough, you know he's real. You know the things he says are true. You know the things he's done, the things we read about, all took place, all happened. And maybe some of you have experienced the deliverance of the power of God working in your lives. Maybe you had an anger problem and he cleansed you of it. Drugs and alcohol, criticism, prejudice. I mean, there's all sorts of stuff that we have, right? And God works. And God cleanses. And God delivers, all because Jesus went to the cross. And it's through that cross that we will find the freedom that we're needing. The disciples are going to pick up on this later. Father, we thank you for your word. And how I pray this morning, Lord, that you would show us that Jesus had to die. And that we would be raised as he was raised from the dead. Help us to know the truth of your word, Lord. Help us to live with the conviction of the Holy Spirit in our hearts that leads us into all truth, Lord. That we can be your instruments, Lord, presenting truth before a dying world. Keeping our eyes on you, Lord, even though our government might fall. Help us, Lord, to see the things you would have us see. Help us to rest in your word, Lord. Give us that childlike faith again. To live for you, to be your arms extended to people who need you, Lord. To do the things you've called us to do, Lord. Feed the hungry. Visit those in prison. Opening of the prison doors to them that are bound. Use us, Lord. Help us not to be distracted so much by the cares of this world, the things that this world is trying to draw us into, the things that actually make us lazy, Lord. So lazy that we don't even want to leave our houses anymore. All we want to do is manicure them and stay at home. There's no time to help a widow whose house might need some repairs, or to write a letter to someone who's incarcerated that needs a word of encouragement, or to provide a few dollars so someone can have a meal, maybe even tonight. Help us, God. Help us to be raised now to do your work. In Jesus' name, amen.